I'd like you to turn with me tonight to Genesis and to chapter 3. Our subject tonight is hiding from God. Do you hide from God? We often hide from each other when things are not right. Husbands and wives go quiet. Parents and children don't talk. Friends and even within churches. Sometimes we hide from each other. I want to read those verses again, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? This is history. Friends, tonight, if you look at the book of Genesis and you think this is just a story, an allegory, some little story to tell primitive people, well, I'm afraid I don't agree with you. This is written as history. There are names, there are dates, there are ages. So-and-so, their children was so-and-so. And they lived for so long, it doesn't read like a fairy tale. It reads like history. Well, when you come to other parts of the Bible, there are parts which are an allegory. They are written in a form of poetry or in a narrative form. And they're clearly shown. You can see whether you're in, as it were, the biology lesson or the history lesson. Just look at the book. Look at the literature. But the book of Genesis we take as literal history. This is recording for us what happened. Let me give you one more reason why I find this to be history. All the way through my life, in my own heart, I read this narrative and see what it says about me. I don't often like to talk about me. But when I read what this says about the way Adam and Eve behaved and about how the Lord God dealt with them, when I look into the world and society and look at the news and see the problems, these words before us tonight, they're so powerfully predictive of everything that we see and experience and know. This is accurate, divine diagnosis of the great problem of the human heart. This isn't a story. This is written by the hand of God. What happened has happened again and again and again in my life. And I'm sure in your life, it's predictively powerful about life, as I think we shall see tonight. We shouldn't be surprised, because as we thought, as we prayed, the Word of God is like a sword, the Word of God is like a lamp, and it's also like a mirror. We look at the mirror of Genesis 3 tonight. What do we see? We see my heart. We see your heart, and we see God explaining what we all do every day in all of our lives when we feel ashamed of our sin. When we see what we've done and know what we've done, and we try to hide and run from the problem. So I want us to look tonight. The first point that we'll notice is the voice of the Lord God. Well, the word here for voice in the Hebrew, it also means a sound. When we read of the voice later, it obviously was the voice of God, because a question comes. But in verse 8, this might be what we call anthropomorphic, human language. Words given us an understanding of what God did. They heard the sound, the voice, the noise of God. Calvin thought, it might be the sound of wind or thunder. He thought that actually it was the following day that the Lord exposed their nakedness. After night fell and after the sun rose. Other people think it was in the same day. It does not much matter. They heard the sound of the Lord God. What was clear was the presence of God was very near to them. Just after they had sinned. Verses 6 and 7, we read it. They ate of the fruit, both equally guilty, both transgressed, stepped over the line, did what they knew was wrong. The fence had been crossed. But the first realization of what happened was that they looked at each other. Verse 7. All of a sudden their nakedness, which they did not know before, was exposed. They felt they had to cover up. There was shame. There was guilt. And they knew it. And as we shall see, they attempted feebly, pathetically, with a cheap, low-cost, insufficient, transient solution to the great problem that they had caused. Fig leaves that would rot. Fig leaves that wouldn't cover. It's being called the bloodless remedy. An insufficient remedy. And so God comes. Whether it was a sound or it was the voice of God, and there he was, walking in the cool of the day. People say that was possibly that time of day in a warm country where the wind would begin to blow and where they would have refreshing breezes at the end of the day. We don't know. But somehow God's presence came before them. We know that because that's what Adam said. They hid because the presence of the Lord drew near to them. Does God's presence come tonight? We're meeting in a place of worship. Forget the building. Forget everybody else here tonight for 1 minute. Is God speaking to you? Do you hear the voice of God from the reading of his word? They heard the voice of God. Maybe not audibly the first time. Maybe a noise, a rushing of the wind. Maybe thunder. We don't know. But suddenly, Adam and his wife hid. Do you know, ever since that time, whether it was hours or days, relationships had been broken. There's at least seven. Relationships that were broken. Their relationship with God was completely changed. Up until that point, they'd spoken to him. Adam was in dialogue with the Lord God. They were, as it were, on first name terms. There was communion. They had fellowship, oneness, together. But since the sin and the fall, that relationship was broken. And ever since, we've been alienated, each of us, from the Lord God. They are no longer friends. Adam and his Maker, they are now enemies. They're no longer at peace. They're at war. He's no longer glad to be in the presence of God. He's running and hiding from it. That's the first relationship. But as we've read in verse 7, Adam and Eve are no longer on the same page. They're no longer wanting to be with each other. They're hiding from themselves. They feel guilty. Something's wrong. It's not been dealt with. Sin has entered the world. They're looking at the physical differences between man and woman. And for some, reason they have to cover themselves because of the guilt. You see, this isn't just a story. This is so predictively powerful. My relationship with God, broken because of my sin. My relationship with my wife, broken sometimes because of sin. Your relationship with each other, broken because of this sin. Their relationship with all the people that would follow them, their children, was damaged from the beginning. There would now be loneliness, separation. The relationship with all the people who would be born in successive generations, their relationship with Satan. Now he knew he'd got them. Now he knew that the best way to attack humanity would be to attack the Word of God. As God said, put the Bible away. Diminish it, dilute it, minimize it, describe it as a story instead of history. Satan knows, and he uses that ploy, that lie again and again and again. And Adam and Eve's relationship with the whole world, they would now have to work and toil, toil the land with thistles and weeds, oh, everything. Everything has changed. And look what they do. Adam and his wife hid. Do you hide? Is there someone tonight on the run from God? You know your sin better than I do. But you don't know it as well as God does. God knew everything they'd done. He knew why they'd done it, where they'd done it, how they'd done it. And just his presence was enough for them to feel convicted, to feel the burden weighing down on their mind and their heart. And so they hid. Do you know that game, hide and seek? Have you ever seen a 3-year-old play that game? When you get a bit older, you have to go and run somewhere. But when you're 2 or 3, you think you can put your hands in front of your face and somehow you can't be seen. Aren't we like that with God? We put our hands over our eyes, maybe into our ears, and we think God can't see us. How foolish! God sees everything, knows everything. And yet they hid. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. Not just from his sight, but from his omnipresence. We speak about God being omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent everywhere. You can't hide from God. Psalm 139. Even if I go down into the depths of Sheol or Hades, God's awareness, or the awareness of God, will be there. So they try to hide. It's vain. It's futile. Look at the question. God is not fooled. The Lord God called. It wasn't just the wind. It wasn't just a voice, perhaps. Now it's words. God called unto Adam. One of my family members, not here tonight, when she was a young teenager, 16, she'd done something. She'd been out late one evening, a relative of mine, and the door opened 11 o'clock Saturday night. She knew she'd overstayed her permitted going out. She was only 16. And it was late at night. The parents were in bed. And she heard a voice from upstairs. Turn left. She knew what that meant. Come and give account of yourself, of where you've been, of what you've done, and of what you've said, and how you've tried to cover it up by peeping up the stairs quietly. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where are you?" What penetrating words. It's amazing how many times God speaks with just two words. Hear him, we had this morning. Where are you? Do you hear that voice tonight, that question? Where are you in life? Where are you when it comes to eternity? Where are you with your God, your Maker, your Judge? Where are you? Are you hiding? Now this question was not for the Lord's benefit. He knew exactly which tree or bush they were hiding behind. But it was for our benefit. Because every word recorded here is a pattern. It's a principle. Don't we call that to others today? Where are you? What have you done? You've offended, you've hurt, you've said something. You've caused offense with the words that have come out of your mouth, with the deeds you've done with your hands, with the thoughts that God can see and knows. Where are you? What are you doing with your sin? Fig leaves. Fig leaves before an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And the Lord called. Where are you? Well, look at the feeble excuses. Adam says, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I heard the sound. I heard the noise. I knew you were near. Your presence was gathering pace. And I was afraid." He had no reason to be afraid. God had not done anything in Adam's life that would cause him to be frightened. The presence of God always cheers. What does he say? "Fear not." But Adam was afraid. He was afraid because he felt his sin. His second excuse: "The woman gave it to me." How often I've seen this in my own life. With children growing up, the blame game. As soon as it happens, the gun comes out the pocket when the sin has been exposed, and you will fire at anybody you can, whether they're involved or not. "He did it. She did it. He made me." Isn't that right, children? Do you do that? And you know adults do it too? The Prime Minister does it. MPs do it. Blame. Write a dossier, a report, and explain it's somebody else's problem. Somebody else's fault. The blame game. But it gets worse. "The woman you gave me." My sin is God's fault. Because you gave me that woman. You gave me that woman and she made me eat. So far, Adam has blamed Eve and blamed the Lord God. And how many more people we blame? Excuse after excuse. Well, I want to come to something wonderful and something altogether more positive. After the excuses and after the blame. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself." Oh, Adam, what are you trying to do? Running from the presence of God. And he said, the Lord speaks to him again directly, "Who told you that you were naked? How did you know about your sin?" How did Adam know about his sin? Eve didn't tell him. Adam didn't tell Eve. They knew about their sin because Mr. Recorder, the conscience, is in every heart. I need to tell you about your sin tonight because that's my job. But the person that tells you about your sin is Mr. Recorder, your conscience. Who told thee that thou wast naked? An allusion to the conscience. Right back in Genesis 3, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The Lord knew. But again the questions come again, again, again. And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I willingly, knowingly, complicitly did eat. Well, I want to talk about the covering. Look down at verse 21. This is remarkable. We often go to Genesis 3:15. We speak of the promised seed, the seed of the woman, the promise of the Savior. But look at verse 21. Unto Adam, and also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is remarkable. Right there in the book of Genesis, there is a visual aid. Instead of the inadequate, transparent, temporary, cheap fig leaves that men and women designed, our attempt of good works, because so many people think they can get to heaven with a fix-it, a DIY approach to heaven. But it failed. Their shame had been exposed before God. But the Lord had a solution. Unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God make. God did something. He comes to them, he asks them questions. The one who was offended comes and finds them. They were running, they were hiding. God always takes the initiative. Do you do that, husbands? Do you go to your wife? You should do. Parents, do you do that to your children? Do you go and make sure it's right before the sun goes down? Friends, do we have relationships that are not right? We must put them right. This is what the Lord does. He called Adam and he gives them a coat of skins. You look at the Hebrew and it's clearly an animal. Death has come into the world. And the death of an animal is what's required. In those days there was no killing of an animal unless there was the shedding of blood. In order that there could be a coat, a skin, a clothing, not an inadequate triangle, leaving most of the body exposed, but skins to cover them, I like to think. It covered all of their shame, I'm sure it did. It didn't leave lots for the imagination to lust after. God's covering was sufficient. An animal was slain. Blood was shed. You know where I'm going. This was just a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do when he gave himself. The Lord God made the covering. Christ made the covering. He gave it himself by giving himself. You remember? Abraham and Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, an animal, which required the shedding of blood so that sin could be dealt with. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at the consequences of sin, relationships broken, wars breaking out, disease, death, countries at loggerheads with one another. Arguments in families. Oh, it all comes from here. And yet there in Genesis 15, 3:15 and 21, the Lord God provides a covering. That's one of the reasons that we should wear modest clothes. It's one of the reasons that we shouldn't draw attention to ourselves, but we should take right and appropriate provision. God made coats of skins and clothed them. The final question tonight. What about your sin? What about your shame? Your shame is exposed before the all-seeing, all-knowing eyes of God. There is no hiding. You can run, but you can't hide. You can go behind trees, excuses. You can go into the garden, but God's presence is everywhere. The only solution is not leaves, not a bush, not a tree, but the solution is the cross of Christ, the tree that he died on, and the covering that he gave when his blood dripped out, because he took the punishment that Adam and Eve deserved, and you and I deserve. And it will either fall on you if you hide, or it will fall on him if you go and ask for covering. You ask him to wash and cleanse your heart with the blood, not of an animal, but of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask for his perfect robes of righteousness, his perfect life, 33 years without sin, instead of your imperfect life and my unrighteous life, because he stood in my place, offered his perfect precious blood, so that I could be washed and I could be covered. He became my substitute, standing in my place, a covering, a clothing, so that we could be forgiven. Are you hiding tonight? Or trying to? Or running? Or pretending? Or excusing? Do you hear the voice of God in the cool of the day? Don't run from him. Get on your knees tonight and go and pray to him and ask him to forgive you. Repent of all your sin. Turn away from the life that you did live, the excuses, avoiding the issue, and confront the issue on your knees tonight. And the Lord will come to you quicker than you know, and cover and clothe you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee that the Lord comes to us in the cool of the day. He comes and his presence is very near, but we must call upon him. We must excuse no longer. We must hide no more. And we must seek that clothing and that covering that he gives. Oh, bless us tonight. Search us, we pray, with that very question, where are you before God? We ask this in Jesus' name.